All right. Well, are you ready for God's word today? Thank you, Elias, for playing so beautifully. Well, I want to answer a question today. The question is, who is Jesus? And you might be thinking, really? We just sing about him. Sing about him every week. We hear about him every week. We know who Jesus is. Whether you grow up in church, you've been in church all your life, or if you're new to church, it's like, of course we know about Jesus. He's such a familiar name. But you know, as a pastor, I still see many people have some misunderstandings about who Jesus is. And so I want to answer that question today. Now, there's this psychology term called the ambiguity effect. And if you're a psychologist, I'm sure you can explain this better than I can. But it's a very interesting term, and it's a very interesting concept, because the ambiguity effect leads people to avoid certain topics, certain things that they find either confusing, unclear, or uncertain. And so that tendency is a tendency to decide or make decisions based on choosing something that may be average, but at least they know about it, versus taking a risk on something that could be above average, but they don't know about it. Now, let me give you an example, because that sounds a little bit confusing, doesn't it? The example is, let's say you were going to purchase a used car, and you had two used car options. Used car option number one has a Carfax report, and that Carfax report lets you know there's a small dent on the car. Used car option number two does not have any Carfax report, but it may be a better car than car number one. So how many of you would choose car number one that has the Carfax report? And how many of you would choose car number two that you're not sure about? Right, most of the room, it looked like to me, would choose car number one, because you're at least you know what you're getting. And there's another example of this. It was a little bit more well-known, called the Ellsberg experiment. And this was back in the 1960s. I have bag number one and bag number two. And so the Ellsberg experiment is this, that you have two bags. Each bag is filled with 100 red and black balls. All right, so each bag is filled. We know that in bag number one, there are 50 of each, 50 red and 50 black. Bag number two, you don't know how many of each are in. You just know there's 100. It could be 100 red balls, it could be 100 black, or it could be a mixture of both. Now, here's the thing. When you're choosing something, here's the contest. If I said I would give you $1,000, right here, I had it in my hand, I would give you $1,000 if you could pull out a red ball without looking, which bag would you choose? The one with, yeah, bag number one. The bag with 50 of each, you'd know there's a 50-50 chance, or the bag that you're not sure what the odds are. Now, by showing of hands, how many would choose bag number one? At least you know your odds. How many would choose bag number two? Yeah, only the risk takers, I guess. So that's called the Ellsberg experiment, that really points to this idea of the ambiguity effect. People will hold firmly to something that they know, even at the risk of it leading them to something that is could be even inaccurate or prevent them to getting something that's a better option. Now, let's bring that into faith. Think about the truth of Jesus. So if people, yeah, there's no prize money today. They're like, oh. Now think about this when it comes to the truth of Jesus. If people are unclear about who Jesus is, they're very likely to hold on to what is known to them, even if it is inaccurate, and can so easily prevent them to drift into an area that is very far from truth. Now, the reason I'm bringing all of this up is because I came across this study, this research that's been done recently by Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries. They do something every 2 years. It's called the State of Theology. And they do these surveys every 2 years to kind of take the theological temperature of America, of the United States of America that we live in, to see what are our beliefs on God and the Bible, Jesus, ethics, and all of these things that are so important. And so just recently, they released the results of their 2022 study. And I found some of the results very, very interesting. So what they would do is they would survey U.S. American evangelicals, and they would put these statements out and ask them, do you agree or disagree? Now, the way they define evangelicals, because I know that can be a term that is has different connotations to it, but the way they define evangelical is one who believes that salvation is only by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. So this gift of salvation is only through Jesus Christ. So by that definition, I would consider myself an evangelical according to that definition. And so they put this survey out, and I want to share with you three statements that I just found very interesting. Statement number one. The statement is, everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. Do you agree or disagree? That was the question. Well, in 2022, 65% of U.S. evangelicals agree that everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God versus 32% disagree. Now, this is not surprising in the U.S. because we have had a lot of humanistic philosophies influence our culture, right? Self-determinism, pursue your own happiness, find fulfillment in yourself. And so when it comes to how we view ourselves in God's, like, of course we're innocent. But it is very surprising that 65% of evangelicals, almost two-thirds, are totally disregarding the theology of original sin, that we are born sinners in need of a savior. And by rejecting that belief, it's actually we don't even understand fully why we need the grace and mercy of God. Statement number two, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. In 2020, 30% agree. And in 2022, 43% agree. Are rejecting the divinity of who Jesus is. Yes, this is what the belief would be. 43% would say, yes, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. And if you follow this trend another 2 years, we're not heading in the right direction. Now, the third statement I find really interesting as well. Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, not about objective truth. In 2020, 23% agree with that. And in 2022, 38% agree that this idea of religious belief, faith, is just about personal opinion. It's not about objective truth in what we believe. Let me just say, as a pastor, that's very concerning. And I would just say, the church has some work to do. That's why I'm excited about this series that we're in. This is part three of our series, Beware of the Drift. And we're going through the book of Colossians, which is this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote it to a church that was experiencing something very similar to this, that there was an environment that people didn't really have a clear understanding of what truth is. And is truth objective, or you just make it what you want it to be? And so this series, I want it to be a time where however long you've been a Christian, wherever you are in your faith, that you take this step to be anchored to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so there's two outcomes for today's sermons that I hope this sermon accomplishes. The first outcome is I hope that you can confidently know who Jesus is. I hope that the outcome of this sermon is that you confidently know who Jesus is, what Scripture says who Jesus is. The second outcome is I hope that you can confidently explain who Jesus is to somebody else. Because when you have that and you're anchored to the work and person of Jesus Christ, oh, you can go through some storms in life. You can go through some temptations, go through some tests. You may even experience some doubts. You might even have somebody say something to you that sounds kind of true, but you're not sure. But when you're anchored to Jesus Christ, no matter what happens in your life, you can go through that time with your faith intact, still standing strong. That's my hope for us as a church. And so we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. I want to read verses 15 through 23. This is a long passage that we're going to dig into, and let's let God's word speak to us today. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. We're picking up where we left off last week. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you. Go ahead and point to the person next to you and just tell them, this includes you. Because you were once far away from God. You were his enemies, whether you realize it or not. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue. Everybody say continue. When that word continue is there, that makes me think there must be a temptation not to continue or to want to give up. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away. Everybody say those three words. Don't drift away. That tells me there must be a temptation to drift away. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So let's answer this question, who is Jesus? And I want to invite you to take notes today. If you're writing on paper or put it in your phone, just get this inside of you, because I want you to know confidently who he is. So number one, Jesus is our creator. He created everything. God did not create Jesus. Jesus is God in action to help us understand who God is. So he, Jesus, created everything. Everything was created by him, for him, and through him for the purpose to bring glory to God. He created everything. He's the visible image of an invisible God. It's how we get to know who God is. Now think about that word creator. Creator, if you are a creator, that means you have the power, the wisdom, the knowledge, the ability to cause an idea to come into being. So where's the place to look for how things were created? Well, let's go back to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. First book, first chapter, first verse. This is how the Bible started, the account of creation. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He spoke. He spoke a word. He said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Now, how would you explain light to someone? If someone said to you, hey, can you just explain what light is? How would you describe it? How would you explain it? Well, light is a form of energy. It helps us to be able to see. But what is it really? What is light? Pierces the darkness. Opposite of darkness. Scientists, they have figured out what light is. You want to know the scientific explanation of light is? It's the electromagnetic radiation of a wavelength that travels about 186,000 miles per second. That's what it is. Does that help explain it? No, we still don't really understand it. But you know, scientists, they can figure that out. But scientists still do not agree on where light originates from. What is the source of light? God spoke it into existence. And who is called the Word? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Not just to give physical light, but to give spiritual light. He said, anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, will never walk in spiritual darkness. They'll have spiritual understanding. So Jesus is a picture of who God is. He helps. If we want to know who Jesus is, we get to know who Jesus is. And look what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I think this is so helpful. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. So in other words, this is how people got to know who God was. There was prophets who had this direct line to God. They spoke on behalf of God to his people. And that's kind of how you got to know who God was. But in these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, meaning this was written in about the first century. So first century to the 21st century, we're still in the last days. He has spoken to us by who? His Son. Jesus, the Word. He's the creator. He has created everything. He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So he was present at creation. He created everything. And the writer goes one step further. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, said, just another day's work. You know, no big deal. You want to know who God is? We have the opportunity to know that because Jesus stepped into the pages of history in the first century. So we know what God is like because we can know Jesus, his creator. Number two, who is Jesus? He is our savior. What does that mean? That means he made peace with everything. He made peace with everything. How many of you love to ride roller coasters? Let me just see your hands. You love roller coasters. How many of you used to love roller coasters, but you don't anymore? Yeah, there's an age, there's an age point there that I just noticed. Well, my love of roller coasters actually was a roller coaster journey in and of itself, because when I was a kid, I hated roller coasters. I remember going to Hershey Park, and I don't know what age I was, but I would not ride any of the roller coasters there. You know, the Comet was one of the main attractions. The Comet, I mean, the first hill was like 80 feet, travels about 50 miles per hour. It's like, no way I'm getting on there. And my brothers would try to get me on. I'm like, nope. But then sometime when I was when I became a teenager, all of a sudden I loved roller coasters. And so I would go on all of them. And I just remember going on roller coasters, and then I'd observe like all the old people who were like in their mid 40s sitting on a bench just waiting there. And I was like, how lame is that? You know, when I get to be that old, I am not gonna be just sitting on a bench. I'm gonna be riding those rides. Well, this past summer, and I'm 45, by the way, this past summer, we went to Hershey Park as a family, and I was determined that I was gonna ride every ride that our kids, I mean, they're teenagers, young adults, every ride they would ride, I was gonna ride at least once. And so I held up my end of the deal that I made with myself, and so there's one ride there, and I think it's the newest ride there. It's called Candemonium. Candemonium, great, brilliant name for Hershey Park ride, right? Candemonium, the first hill goes up about to 210 feet, traveling about 75 miles per hour. I'm taking this thing on. So of course, roller coaster, this is the deal. You wait in line forever, and then you get buckled in a car, and then you start traveling up that big hill, right? Very slowly, and I don't know, it might take 7 to 10 seconds, but you know in that 7 to 10 second period, here's what went through my mind. first thought was, I am not into this. How do I get off of this thing? Is there any way to stop this thing? I am really regretting getting on this. And then I started to have some very irrational thoughts. I was thinking, who even constructed this? I mean, the engineers, did they even know what they were doing? What if this is the one time the cars jump off the track and this is how my life is ended? This was the dumbest decision I ever made. And I'm telling you this seriously. And it's like, that's what I'm thinking right to the very top. All in a matter of like 7 to 10 seconds. And I was like, I wish I was on a bench right now watching my kids go on this ride. But then you go over the top and you go down, and in about 60 to 70 seconds, it's all over. And you get off the car, and of course, I'm smiling because you're on solid ground, and it's both exhilarating and terrifying, but you're finally made it, and you're glad you did. But you know what? Life and faith is like a roller coaster. Sometimes you choose it, sometimes it's chosen for you. You go through the highs and lows. You're buckled in, but it doesn't feel so safe. And there's some times where you're heading towards top speeds, top heights, and you have some questions. Like, how did I get here? And you have some doubts. Who even made this? God, do you even care that I'm on this roller coaster? Or are you gonna abandon me? All those what ifs. But then you get to the other side and you realize he was there the whole time. See, we're all looking for peace. Peace is this innate desire that every human being is longing for. Where do you find peace? Some people find peace or looking for peace in an Amazon box, right? Hoping that whatever they purchase just fills that void. Some people are looking for peace from a substance or a drink. Some people are looking for peace from a relationship. But there's only one person who gives true peace, and his name is Jesus Christ. He has made peace with everything. And so what I'm here to remind you is that peace is not about avoiding the highs and lows of life. Peace is not the result of avoiding the highs and lows of life. Peace is knowing who is with you through the highs and lows of life, because he has made peace with everything. He's made peace with everything. He's the head of the church who has made peace with everything. Why is that so significant? Let's go back and read that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, meaning through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. Why? Why did he do this? He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Why was this necessary? That's the question I have. Maybe you have it too. Why was this necessary for Jesus to do it? Well, Paul explains. This includes you who were once far away from God. So you and I, we were once far away from God. You were his enemies, meaning you, me, we were his enemies. We were separated from him. What separated us? Our evil thoughts and actions. It was our sin that separated us from God. That's why Jesus had to come and reconcile us and made peace with everything. And he is the head of the church. Why is this significant? Because the church has a role in getting this message about who Jesus is. If you want to be a voice of truth and grace, the church has been given this responsibility to be messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim this good news. Because when we tell people about Jesus, you know what takes place? The good news of Jesus opens it up and the Holy Spirit comes in and has the power to convict people of their sin. That is not our responsibility, to convict people of their sin. Our responsibility is to proclaim the good news of Jesus. That is what is going to reach people with the gospel. It's what's going to change people's lives. And so what do we do with this sin problem? Well, if you're dealing with sin, the first step is to know who Jesus is. and then acknowledge your sin, repent of it, turn away from your sin, turn towards following Jesus, and receive this forgiveness of sin that looks like freedom and peace. He's made peace with everything. And if you're walking with someone who may be dealing with some kind of sin in their life, how do you speak with them in this truth and grace? How do you do it? Well, you introduce them to who Jesus is. That's why I want you to have confidence in knowing who Jesus is. You're able to explain who Jesus is, because when you walk with someone and you explain who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts them of sin, and you can walk alongside them and see life change because of Jesus. He is our Savior who has made peace with everything. He's Creator, Savior, and number three, He is Lord. He is first in everything. Paul said, Jesus Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. He is first in everything. So that we know He is first. He is Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. But the question that I keep coming back to, that I'm asking myself and I would put out to all of us today, is He first in everything in your life? Is He Lord in your life? And you might be saying, well, I think He is. I try to, but sometimes I fall short of it. How can we make sure that He is first in everything? That's the lifelong journey. That's what it means to bring your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ and His word. Jesus said, if you listen to my words and put them into practice, He says, like a person who builds their life on a rock. All the storms may come, the floods may rise, but that house is going to stand firm. When you made Him your Lord, it's about listening to His instructions, putting them into practice in your life, because the truth is not a matter of personal opinion. Truth is a matter of it's objective based on Scripture. Who is Jesus? I want you to know who Jesus is, and I wrote this out. This is right from Scripture. And let these words speak to your heart. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Almighty One. He's the Messiah. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's our advocate and defender, our faithful deliverer, the author and finisher of our faith. He's Emmanuel, God with us, the great high priest who represents us. The good shepherd walks with us so we don't have to fear. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Son of God and chief cornerstone, the head of the church and the servant of all. The Lamb of God and the light of the world, the crucified Christ and the rock of ages, healer, redeemer, loving Savior, risen Lord, our hope, our peace, give strength to the weak, the resurrection and the life. The only door to salvation, He's an open invitation. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He's the word, the way, the truth, and the life. Chain breaker and miracle worker. And He sets the prisoner free. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace and Victorious One. He lived, He died, He rose from the dead. He defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. He ascended to heaven, and the good news is Jesus is coming back again for His bride. We're gonna take communion together, and I want you to have a moment. Not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing him personally. Knowing about him is good. Knowing who he is good, but you can know him personally. And so ushers, you can go ahead and serve people. They're gonna pass the bread and the cup down each row. And every person is welcome to take communion. Just take a piece of bread, take a cup of juice. And while our team leads us in worship, I wanna invite you just to take communion at your seat. We're not gonna take it all together once everyone's been served. You can just have a moment with Jesus. Eat the bread, drink the cup. But you know what this bread represents? The bread came from a loaf that was one loaf, but it was broken into small pieces. This bread represents the body of Jesus broken for you and for me. It represents his body that was beaten when he went to the cross, the sacrifice that he paid when he went to the cross. And so as you eat this bread, it's a way, it's a tangible, physical way to remember what Jesus did for you and for me. While we were still sinners, Christ allowed the Roman soldiers to beat his body because it was for a purpose. That's what the bread represents. The cup of juice represents the shed blood of Jesus. The blood that was shed when the soldiers flogged his back. The stripes on his back, blood was dripping down. The blood that was shed when the nails went through his hands and feet, when the crown of thorns went on his head, when the spear went through his side, that blood that was shed was for a purpose. It was to pay a debt for our sin that we could not pay because we needed a sinless sacrifice for our sins. And so when you drink this little cup of juice, we're remembering what Jesus did for us. The reason we can stand in the presence of a holy God is not because of our good works. It's because of the sacrifice of what Jesus did. And we can stand here whole and complete, forgiven and free. He's made peace with everything. And so our team is gonna lead us into worship. Have a moment. Again, I just want you at your seats. Just eat the bread, drink this cup of juice, have a moment with Jesus, and let's worship.
May I never boast in it. the cross of Jesus Christ. And may I not forget the blood he shed. It is by his death I am alive. And may I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. And may I not forget the blood he shed. It is by his death I am alive. Because of Christ I am alive.
Just invite you to stand with us and worship.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Today. The reason we're standing here with our faith intact is because of what Jesus has done for us. May we never lose the wonder, the grace and mercy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Could we just pray? Lord, I pray that your word that was spoken today would be like seed planted in our hearts. And God, I pray that every heart would be like good soil. God, I pray that we would not let the distractions of this world try to steal the seed of your word from our heart. God, it would stay planted. It would begin to produce and grow and change us from the inside out. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what you're speaking to us. And if there's a specific step to take, I pray that we would have the courage to take that step. If there's someone that we're walking alongside, I pray that we would be moved with compassion to speak the name of Jesus and explain who Jesus is, not from a place of condemnation, but a place of compassion. Because this world needs to hear the message of who Jesus is. May we be carriers, may we be messengers, may we be found worthy to carry the name of Jesus into our workplaces, into our homes, into our marriages, into our children, into our neighbors, into our friendships and relationships. God, may we be salt and light as a church, letting your light shine through us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement with this, would you say amen? Amen. And can we give God praise one more time for his goodness, mercies that are new every morning? We have these cards, Who is Jesus? If you want to pick one up, they're at the kiosk. You can grab one, put it on your mirror, put it somewhere where you see it regularly so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. We also have a prayer team. They'll come down front here. If you need prayer for any reason, please feel free to come. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're facing something that seems impossible. I'm here to tell you that God can do the impossible. So have somebody pray with you. Don't leave with a heavy heart. Have somebody pray with you. And if you did make a decision to follow Jesus, or if you have some questions about that, make sure you stop by our connections rooms on either side of the auditorium. We have a great team of people there that love to help you, pray with you if you'd like. If you are new to Worship Center, you can stop by there as well. It's a way we can help you get connected. Then I want to close our time with this scripture in Colossians 1, reading verses 21 through 23. And I would love for us to read this out loud together as a prayer over ourselves, as a prayer over one another. And it's a great way to leave our time together. So could we read this out loud together? Here we go. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. You know, when the scripture says, don't be diverted or distracted, that tells me there will be times when we are tempted to be diverted and distracted. So stay anchored to who Jesus is, all right? Hey, have an amazing rest of your day, an amazing week, and we'll see you here back next weekend for part 4 of our series, Beware the Drift. See you then.